The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I do appreciate the invitation to come back and stand before you, speak. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to stand before God's people and attempt to proclaim the gospel. It is also a fearful thing. So I do ask that you would keep me in your prayers. Anybody can get behind a pulpit and speak, but only a man can preach if he is blessed by God, by the Holy Spirit. So please pray for me, but also pray for yourselves that you would have the spiritual ears to hear and the spiritual hearts to understand. I do have a few thoughts this morning before I get to that. I'd like to thank Brother Joel for that sweet prayer, brother. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and that was a fervent prayer. You are a righteous man, and we do have a God that hears your prayers and will answer your prayers. Well, thank you for that, brother. We had a wonderful opening hymn that stirred up my mind, I Must Tell Jesus. And we do have a Savior that does hear our petitions. He is our strength when we're weak. He is our rock. And if you recall yesterday, we had many messages out of the Old Testament. And part of that message came from Deuteronomy 32. And Moses proclaimed that God is the rock. If you notice, the rock was capitalized with a capital R, the rock. And we understand, of course, Jesus Christ is the rock. He is our rock. He is our strength in times of trial and trouble. And when I was thinking about this, my mind went to Psalm 40. And I recently preached on Jesus the rock at both Bethlehem and Bay Springs and at Galilee and Mobile, two different sermons of Christ the rock. But I specifically thought of Psalm 40 in this context. Anytime where I'm feeling troubled, I always refer to Psalm 40. I find special meaning in it and comfort. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my foot upon a rock and established my goings. And we understand that Jesus Christ is that rock. He establishes our goings. He is the solid foundation. We have a hymn that says, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Oh, then to the rock let me fly. Let me fly to the rock that is higher than I. In the rifted rock I'm standing. I mean, you could probably think of more hymns that are based on the fact that Jesus is our rock. So just a thought I had, a wonderful hymn. I'm not sure who selected it, but I do appreciate that and all the hymn selections. We've had a wonderful time of fellowship this weekend. I appreciate the messages that have gone before. They have been both edifying to the body of Christ, and I've gotten something out of it. I hope you have as well. We had a wonderful time of fellowship last night. I do appreciate our hosts for that. And we've certainly had a wonderful fellowship this morning singing the songs of Zion. The text I have on my heart is in Ephesians chapter 1. And I've been contemplating on this subject for a few weeks, and it ties into the subject of the new birth, but also adoption. So I'm going to touch on those briefly. Much more could be said about it. But before I get to that, we know that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. And as far as the order of things in the Bible is important, this is an inspired word of God. There's not a period, punctuation mark, comma, semicolon out of place, and we need to pay attention to punctuation, of course, but also the order of events. They follow a logical, necessary course. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, number one, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So until we have a proper understanding of doctrine, which is just the teachings of God revealed to us in his holy inspired Scripture, that we cannot properly rebuke somebody. We cannot properly reprove somebody, correct them. We cannot properly instruct them in righteousness. And all too often in the denominational world, a focus is off of doctrine. Well, if you take the focus off the doctor and you take the focus off of Jesus, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. How can we know his commandments if we don't study his word, if we don't study his doctrine? So in order to properly, rightly divide the word of truth, and again, I'm quoting another verse from 2 Timothy, I believe it's 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is the case where we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And that exhortation, that admonition that Paul gave Timothy is not just to preachers. It is for all children of God, whether you be 4 or 5 years old, whether you be around 35 years old, or whether you be 85 years old, as the case may be. Whether you be male, female, black, white, we're all one in Christ in the same family. But let's start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. So we're going to set the table in order to get to the verses that I want to consider this morning. As Elder Sonny Piles used to say, a text without a context is usually a pretext. So let's go ahead and establish the context. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in a dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. This is a wonderful text. I wish many people in the denominational world would carefully read and study Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and also Romans chapter 1 through 11, especially 9, 10, and 11. You just can't take one chapter, one verse out of Ephesians or Romans and pull it out of context and base your doctrine upon that. Unfortunately, too many people in the denominational world do that. As Elder Tim McCool likes to say, you know, if somebody hasn't heard a line-by-line preaching through of Ephesians and Romans, then you need to ask your pastor why. So I always thought that was a clever saying of his. But if you recall what Paul told Timothy, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, you will see that in Ephesians and Colossians and Romans that the first few chapters are dedicated to doctrine, and then the remaining chapters are dedicated to the reproving, the correcting, the instruction in righteousness, and this is no different. The verses under consideration are the last two I read. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, if we were just to lift verse 13 out of context, you would think that that sealing by the Holy Spirit would be the new birth. That is not the case. I will get back to it, but we as Old Baptists understand that our faith, our belief, that is a product of the new birth. That is not the cause of the new birth. But I'd like to go over a few verses talking about the new birth first, and by extension, few verses may mention adoption as well, which does pertain to what we're covering right now. But we understand as Old Baptists that the work that the Holy Spirit does is immediate. That means it is without means. As capable as a preacher as Brother David is, David Wise, Brother David Piles, all the preachers that were here yesterday, nobody can be born again by hearing the preaching of the gospel. Mm-hmm. That is not the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to bring life and immortality to light. It does not give life, but it can help sustain spiritual life once we already possess it. So being born again, being regenerated, born from above, quickened, there are a few different names to describe the same process. It's the work by the Holy Spirit. It's immediate, which means that there are no means. It's a sovereign act of God, so we all understand that. Now, the best place to start when talking about being born again is John chapter 3. So I'll have to briefly turn there and get a few verses. Of course, John chapter 3, this is the famous conversation with Nicodemus. Of course, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews. As to equate it in modern day terms, he would probably be the dean of a theology school, to put it in modern terms. But he did not understand what Jesus was telling him, and this is a subject for another sermon, but he should have understand what Jesus was saying. And there are numerous places in the Old Testament where it does not explicitly talk about the new birth, but it implicitly does talk about the new birth, and Nicodemus should have known what Jesus was talking about, but he didn't. But let's go ahead and start in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit, of the Spirit, is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Of course, famous verse, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listed. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell from whence it goeth, cometh, or whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. So there is no different way. There aren't many ways of people getting born again. Everybody is born again the same way, by the Spirit. There's no special ways of getting born again, of being saved. People in the Old Testament were born the same way the same people in the New Testament era were, the same way we are. It's the sovereign act of God and the Holy Spirit. If you go back and look at verse 5, it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And one of those places I mentioned in the Old Testament that implicitly talks about the new birth is Ezekiel chapter 36, where he talks about, I will sprinkle water on your heart and make you clean, and then I will give you a new heart. Instead of a heart of stone, you will have a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit inside of you. Another place in the Old Testament talks about the new birth, a very famous passage, is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. And this is extremely important set of verses, because Jesus quotes Jeremiah in John chapter 6, and Paul also quotes these verses in Jeremiah in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. This is Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So as I'm going through some of these verses, making a few points, you may recall that some of these points were made yesterday in Exodus. And it's true, the Hebrew people broke the commandments God had given them while Moses was up on Mount Sinai. What most people don't realize, because most people don't read their Bible outside of the Primitive Baptist Church, I might say, that the Hebrew people already had the law. God gave them the law in Exodus chapter 20. So they knew what the commandments were, and as Brother David Pyle said, they broke just about every one of them when Moses was up on the mount. So they had no excuse for not following the law of God. They cannot claim ignorance. We cannot claim ignorance when we break the law of God. Now, we all are sinners. We still have our own sinful nature, but ignorance isn't the excuse. I mean, we have the written word in front of us. We all have smartphones. I use eSword to help study the Bible, but I know Olive Tree is one of them. And you know, we have so much technology at our disposal. We can listen to sermons on demand, video, audio, so many resources that many children of God in the past did not have. So we are extremely blessed in this regard to have the written word at our disposal to study and to know. But when Jeremiah is referencing the covenant which they broke, he's talking about the covenant at Mount Sinai that God made with them. that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And that is a beautiful picture, a beautiful thought to contemplate, that God will remember our sins no more in an eternal sense. Now, obviously, in this world, we still have to deal with the consequences of our sin on a temporal basis and a timely basis here in this world. But praise be to God that He has put our sins as far as the east is from the west. He has put them in the abyss, the deep of the ocean, in the realm of forgetfulness. So it's a beautiful picture to think on that. But if you notice in these verses in Jeremiah chapter 31, what part did you or I have in this new covenant? Or as instead of covenant, how about we call it the New Testament? What part did you or I have in this? God does all the work. We are passive in the act of regeneration, of being born again. God is active. We are passive. If you read here, God is making all the provisions in this covenant. And when He says He will make a new covenant, that means that this new covenant is replacing the old covenant. The New Testament is replacing the Old Testament as far as worship. This isn't a new covenant as far as it being new in time where Jeremiah is speaking of it now. No, this is the eternal covenant that God made with Himself before the foundation of the world, which we read about in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Much more could be said about this, but the point is, in regeneration, in being born again, we are passive. God is the active party in regeneration. Brother David, unfortunately, did not know the peril he put himself and all of you in when he told me to take as much time. Brother Joe gave me that that go-ahead when I was preaching at Sulphur Springs back in December, and I have a tendency to be long-winded and go over. That's probably why I got a B in speech class in college, not because my speeches were bad, but because I always went over and I got penalized based on each second I went over. But be that as it may, I've got a few more thoughts and I'll wrap up that I won't take all the time. Y'all continue to pray for me, please. But if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, I want to read these two verses again, go over them, give a few thoughts, and I'll get out of the way. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Notice in verse 13, there is a logical sequence of events that follow in this verse. So, in whom ye also trusted. So we had to trust. What did we do before we had to trust? After that ye heard, so we actually had to hear. We actually had to do something. Ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It is true that this is the gospel of our salvation. If you please, this is the message of our salvation. As I said before, the gospel doesn't give spiritual life, but it can sustain. It can sure sustain it. In whom also that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we had to hear. We had to hear. What did we have to hear? The word of truth, which means somebody actually had to preach the word of truth to us. And that after we heard, after it was preached, we believed. Belief is a product, a result, an effect of the new birth. It is not the cause. If you go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you will read the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. You cannot reap the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot have the fruit of the Spirit unless the Spirit has born us again already. When it talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit, think about a ring, an incense ring, an insignia ring, there we go, that a king used to wear, or think about a seal that they would dip the seal in wax and they would put it on a document, thereby what? Sealing it. That is the, they would certify it. They would authenticate it. This is what seal means in this context. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That means we were confirmed, we were certified that we are children of God by us having the Holy Spirit. I believe it's 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." This is our certification, our belief, our confirmation that we are indeed children of God is our belief in Christ, is our faith. You know, Jesus said in, I believe it's John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, about verse 24. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," excuse me, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Not may have it, not will have it if he does this, not the life may be a possibility, but he has eternal life. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Next verse in verse 25 says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, the hour is coming and now is where the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Of course, this is talking about the new birth as well. I'll leave this thought with you, deep thought, that we believe in a triune God. One God divided up into three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In order, and I can't explain that, it's just something that we have to believe in faith. Each role of Godhead has a designated role in terms to where we can understand it. However, the other parties of the Godhead are not passive in that role. They are active, whether they are consenting to it. Now, we understand that we are born sovereignly again by the Holy Spirit, but in some sense, the voice of Jesus is borning people again. God the Father is drawing those people to him. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that no man cometh unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. Drawing him how? Drawing him in the new birth. So just one deep thought for you to contemplate. Verse 14, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." So the earnest, that is the down payment, as it were. That spirit, that is what the Holy Spirit is in regards to our inheritance. That's how adoption comes into this picture, and this is going to be a subject for another sermon. "Until the redemption of the purchased possession." So our salvation occurs in phases. So we were, when somebody asks, "Are you saved?" Well, you can, one reply I have is, "Saved from what?" So you reply with that, and people look at you like you're crazy, when in fact, they really don't understand what they're talking about. Usually, when they say, "Are you saved?" they mean, "Are you born again?" But it also can, in their minds, "Are you saved eternally?" But they don't understand that salvation occurs in phases. We were saved by covenant before the foundation of the world. We were saved legally on the cross when Jesus died. When it talks about us being justified by his blood, that is, we were made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ alone, period. Another nugget for you. Whenever the Bible talks about justification and justify, whether it be justification by grace, justification by works, it's talking about being declared righteous, not being rendered righteous. We were made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. But adoption also has, well, let me get back to the thought of salvation. So we were saved legally on the cross. We are saved vitally or in this world in a new birth. And of course, we will be saved in a sense when Jesus comes back and raises us from the grave. And adoption follows that as well. We are adopted into the family of God by covenant before the foundation of the world. We were adopted legally when Jesus paid for our sin debt on the cross. We have a song, "Jesus Paid It All." It means just what it says. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our salvation, our redemption, our reconciliation, our redemption, our glorification, our justification. Jesus paid it all. Our regeneration, he paid for that as well. But our adoption won't fully be complete until Jesus comes back and raises us from the grave until we are in a glorified body, till we are all gathered in one in Christ, that is when the adoption into our family of God will be complete. One last thought, and I'll get out of the way. Much more could be said, but I do appreciate your prayers and kind attention. The reason this was on my mind is my mother actually asked me about these verses. She's been attending the Primitive Baptist Church for the last 3 years. She's a faithful member of Bethlehem Baptist Church. Many of you probably don't know, but I was not raised in the Primitive Baptist Church. I was raised in the United Methodist Church. My father was a deacon at Bethlehem in Bay Springs, but my mother and father never did go to church together. But be that as it may, she's coming to understand the doctrines of grace and believe the doctrines of grace. And here she didn't understand that seal means certified, means authenticated. But how important it is that we discuss the Bible with each other, right, with sister to sister, with brother to brother, brother to father, from grandmother to grandchildren, from friend to friend. You know, we are admonished to raise our children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And part of that is discussing the Bible with our family members. I'll be discussing the Bible with our friends. But think of all the blessings that we wouldn't have if we didn't have godly parents that discussed the Bible with us. So, just a thought in that regard. Much more could be said. I do appreciate your kind attention. I've had a wonderful time of fellowship with you this weekend. Look forward to we can gather, worship together in person again. God bless you all. Come on, Brother David.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.